This month has flown by, and we're at the end of our sermon series, The Harvest is Plentiful, and there is so much still to be said, but God will bring it back around. Our one truth today, if you're taking notes, our one truth is the hope of God in Christ. The hope of God in Christ. And I'll tell you, if there's anything that this world needs, it's hope. We need His hope. And listen, today I want you to leave here with a great understanding that He wants you to have the hope that He gives in Jesus. If you brought your Bible today, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to consider verses 15 through 23. Verses 15 through 23. And I'm going to pray for us as we turn there. Heavenly Father, we just come to You today. And Father, we ask that You'd speak to our hearts. I just pray that You'll just fill us with Your hope today. That we could have a great understanding, Father, even more so than when we came in, of the great hope that we have through Your Son, Jesus. Father, I pray for anyone here who is on the fence. If there's anyone who does not know Your Son, who's not put their faith in Him, that, Father, that today, that they would come off of the fence, and they would come off the fence on the right side, which is salvation. And I pray it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Y'all may not expect me to say this word today, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. Christmas. Christmas shopping begins, it seems, earlier every year. Anybody in here already doing any Christmas shopping? I won't ask if anybody's already done, but there's always those people who start early, and we're on the opposite end. Me and Shannon, we're on the other side of that. Like, I've always been the guy that's at the mall the last 2 days because I hadn't really bought anything. I love to decorate, though. Isn't that crazy? When you go by my house, there'll be more Christmas decorations outside, and we just keep on adding to the display. But when it comes to the Christmas tree, there's not anything wrapped usually, from me anyway, because the last 48 hours, there'll be presents start to appear. But I'm not one of those guys who's getting it done early, you know? But, you know, as we come together, I mean, this week it's already time for Halloween, and then Thanksgiving is coming soon. And your family, as you come together at Thanksgiving, may even start exchanging names. Start talking about what you want for Christmas. Start trying to consider, what am I going to get him or her? But today I want us to think a little bit about what God may want for Christmas. We may never have really considered that before, but, and I know it's early, but we need to consider, before we go and thinking about one another, we need to consider, what is it that God wants for Christmas? What are His desires for the church, for us? You know, in this passage of Ephesians, as we read this morning, I believe that we can see that God shows us His Christmas list for the church at Ephesus. But not just in Ephesus, I believe that He's giving the Christmas list for us. As Page Heights, as a body of Christ, that He desires for us to have these things as well. And it all, not surprisingly, revolves around the glory of Jesus. It all is surrounding Him. We're going to read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 15 through 23. And if you would stand with me in honor of God's word, I'm going to read starting in verse 15. This is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. He's merely stating, he's merely just saying that I've heard about your salvation, that you now belong to the body of Christ. And he says, for your love for all the saints, he's just describing the fact that they love each other. Just like here is a body, that we love one another. So he's saying that's why, since he had heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, that I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what is the wealth of His glorious inheritance in all the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the mighty working of His strength. He exercised this power in Christ by raising Him from the dead and seating Him at His right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He subjected everything under His feet and appointed Him as head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. You may be seated. There's a lot to bite off. There's a lot to chew up in that text. But I tell you, only God's word can say so much with so little. I mean, you know, there's a lot to kind of digest there. And the first thing that we see is the revelation of Christ. If you're taking notes this morning, our one truth is the hope of God in Christ. And the first thing that we see in the text is the revelation of Christ. You know, he clearly states in the beginning of this text that He knows that they're saved, and He knows that they love the saints, that they love the body. He then says that I never stop thanking God for you. I remember you in my prayers. But then He continues and He says that my prayer for you, as I pray for you, I know you're saved and I know you belong to the church. I know that you love one another and I never quit praying. But as I pray for you, I pray for God to give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. You know, it's good. It's really hard for you to wrap your mind around, but I want to break it down for us this morning. I want us to understand, what is Paul talking about? What is it that God desires for us to know? And what God desires for us to know is the revelation of Christ. He wants us to know, listen, God doesn't hide in a corner. God doesn't put a veil in front of Himself so that we can't see Him any longer. See, the revelation of Christ changes everything. It's hard for our minds to get there. One of the first ways that God reveals Himself is through creation. This week I'm taking Old Testament at Union University, and we read through the entire book of Genesis this week, all 50 chapters. But as we read through, you know, I can't get through the first chapter without just going, wow, God's creation. You know, how can you get there? And you know why we can't get there? If you're taking notes this morning, I can describe God for you in one word. And this week it just came forward like a neon sign. And the word that described Him to me this week was limitless. God is limitless. He's not limited. In our minds, why is it so hard for the revelation of Christ to come into us? Why is it so hard? A revelation just means to be revealed, right? So that we can understand the revelation of Christ. But sometimes it's hard for us to get that revelation. It's hard for our minds to wrap around what the revelation of Christ is. And it's because God is limitless. But on the other hand, we're limited. You see, everything in our lives is limited. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean that everything. God is outside of time. We're limited. Everything in our lives is limited. Our time is limited. Our resources are limited. Our finances are limited. Right? Everything, our power is limited. Our talents are limited. Everything in our lives is limited, but God stands on a whole nother spectrum. He is limitless. And that's why it's hard sometimes for us to get the revelation of Christ, is because, man, I was reading through, you know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he says, let us make man in our image. Right? That Jesus was there the whole time. You know, John 1:1, he says that in the beginning, the Word was God. The Word was with God. In the beginning was the Word. It always has been. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Look, Jesus was always there. In the beginning, when the creation happened, it's hard for us to our minds can't get there sometimes. Like, we can't understand that Jesus, you know, right now, that God is at the beginning. God is still at creation. That God is still at the cross of Calvary. God is right here, right now. And y'all, God is still 200 years. He's already there. Whenever he decides to bring Jesus home, he's already there. He's limitless. I was reading through, and every time you read any part of the Bible, when you read it again, he'll hit you, depending on where you are in your life, in a different way. And this week, as I read through Genesis, I got that word limitless, and it was like, boom. You know, even through the patriarchs, starting in chapter 12, all the way to 50, it's like, man, God is limitless. You know, there is no limit to him. Talking about all three of them, you know, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, I never really recognized this or didn't pay a whole lot of attention, but when it was dark, before he made a 24-hour day, before he made the moon and the stars, it says that the darkness covered the earth, and it says the Spirit of God filled the air. The Holy Spirit was there as well. I don't know about you, but that sends chills all the way to my feet, all the way up through my head. Right? That God was there, and Jesus was there, and the Spirit was there, and all three of them together at the same time. But the revelation of Christ is what he's asking for us to understand, that we can understand that God is a limitless God, as I'm describing him to you this morning. And that's what Paul is saying, that he wants us to have Christ revealed, the revelation of Christ. He also reveals himself to us through the incarnation of Christ. As we hear about Jesus, we understand that he's limitless. We know who Christ is and what Christ means in our very own lives. And listen to this. After we understand that Christ has been revealed in our lives, Ephesians tells us in verse 18 that the eyes of our hearts can be enlightened. Look at the text in verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. I'm going to stop there before we look at the rest of that verse and explain to you what I believe what Paul means by the eyes of our hearts. It's kind of hard to understand, but it's a word picture that he's using. And what he's talking about by the eye of your heart, he's saying it's at the very center of who you are. That the revelation of Christ, once we wrap our mind around who God is, who Jesus is in our lives, that we can be enlightened, that the eye of our heart can be opened. And he's saying that it's the center. He uses that word picture describing it being the center of who we are, our very being. The eye of our heart is what our will is, what our purpose is in life. And at that point, that it would be enlightened. That it would be open. If you would save your place, I want you to turn back a few pages to 2 Corinthians in chapter 3. Just hold your place right there in Ephesians 1. Turn back just a few pages to 2 Corinthians in chapter 3. And I want us to look this morning, and later on this week, you can look back, talking about your heart. Paul, same author. Paul is talking about our hearts. In this text, in all of chapter 3, he's talking about our hearts and what and how important it is. But in verses 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 18, I'm going to read that for us. He says, since then, we have such a hope. That's what we're talking about this morning. the hope of God in Christ, that we act with great boldness. So I'm going to stop right there. He's saying that we're not the same. When the eyes of our hearts are open, when the eyes of our hearts are enlightened, he's saying that when we know the truth, when we have the hope in Jesus, right, when the center of our being is Him, that we act with great boldness. That's what he's saying, that we need to act on it, that we will not just have it, but that we will walk and talk and be different. In verse 13, he says, we are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from gazing steadily until the end of the glory that was being set aside. That's not a knock on Moses. What he's saying there is, look, Moses used to have to hide his face. Why did Moses used to have to hide his face? Because he had been looking directly at the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord had soaked in his face, and he was afraid that if the Israelites were to see it, that it would kill them. That Moses would hide his face from them, that he would have a veil over his face, and he would do it for their protection. This is not a knock on Moses, but he's saying that when the eye of our heart, y'all listen, the eye of our heart is enlightened, when the core of our being is changed, that we won't be like Moses had to be, that we will unveil, right? That the glory that sits within inside of us will be unveiled for all to see. That just like he said in verse 12, that we'll act with great boldness and people everywhere will understand and see that it gives God the glory. That we will not hide away what has been given to us, but that we will let people see. Let's continue in verse 14. It says, but he's still talking about the Israelites, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains. If it's not lifted, because it's only set aside, or it is set aside only in Christ. Yet still today, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. Listen to this in verse 16. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Can I get a witness? Amen. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We all, with unveiled faces. Right? He's saying that when you believe in Christ, whenever you have Christ in your heart, that now we all, with unveiled faces, the eyes of our heart, the center of our being is no longer hidden, but Christ is revealed to us and we won't hide it. That the veil comes off, and look what it says. All of us now, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So that'll give you a good idea. You can flip back to Ephesians chapter 1 now. But that'll give you a good idea that whenever Christ is revealed in our lives, that it automatically opens the eyes of our hearts. That when we have a good understanding of who He is, when we have a good understanding of what He means in our lives, that it changes us. And that we no longer walk, but we walk with boldness. That we're changed forever. That our will and our purpose are changed. That we walk and talk and act differently. Not because we're trying to put on an act, but because we have Jesus inside of us. And that we don't try to hide it. There's no longer a veil that's over it, that it's unveiled. I don't know about y'all, but whenever I was walking in darkness, there was a lot of veils in my life. And that's one of the best things that you could ever imagine, that when you give your life to Christ, when Christ is revealed in your life, that's the first thing that God wants, is the revelation of Christ for Christmas. If you want to get Him something, the revelation of Christ in your life, that's what He wants. He wants the revelation of Christ for you. He wants you to walk differently. He wants you to know the truth. He wants you to walk in boldness. He wants you to be changed forever. The second thing, if you're taking notes, is the knowledge of Christ. Right now that our eyes have been opened, in verse 18 and 19, he's showing us, but now that our eyes have been opened, or that the eyes of our hearts have been enlightened, the eyes of our hearts have been opened to God's revelation, that we know he's limitless and that he desires for us to know him, what do we see? And the first thing we see is hope. The very first thing that we see when our eyes are open is hope. Right? But that's the knowledge of Christ. See, we're moving from the revelation, now that we know the truth, and now we're moving on to the knowledge of him, and the knowledge is where the hope comes in. See, we've opened the eye of our heart, and here we know that God is the answer. We know that that's what we need to live for, but then the knowledge of Christ is where our hope is. Then we understand, and it's the first thing we see in our mind. The first thing we see is hope. Look at verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart be enlightened. He continues. So that you may know what is the hope. You see it? So that you may see. When your eyes are open, then you'll be able to know. You'll have the knowledge. So that you'll be able to know what is the hope of his calling. Some translations, and I don't know if you got this translation in front of you, but some translations say, so that you may know what is the hope of which he has called you. Right? You would know the hope from which he has called you, the purpose of your life. And let me tell you, in this world, we could say in this world of cynicism, skepticism, and doubt, that we need hope more than anything. Right? There is nothing more needed in this world than hope. I know that we see a lot of people, we deal with a lot of people every day. And y'all, you know as well as I do that the world sometimes seems hopeless. Maybe that's why the Christmas Carol, it's one of my Christmas songs of all time. I'm going to bless y'all's heart and sing a little bit for you this morning. But the words ring so true. And it's "Oh Holy Night." And listen, this song, it will make you weep. But it goes, "The thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn." On your knees. So, but listen, it's the thrill of hope. I'll stop there for you. But that's what that Christmas carol is saying. It's talking about "Oh Holy Night," right? That you know, fall on your knees. A weary world rejoices. The thrill of hope. That hope has come. And that's what we need more than anything. And this morning, when you leave here, I want you to understand that God desires this year for you to have the hope that comes from him in Jesus. The hope of God in Christ. So the first thing is we have the revelation and our eyes are open. We naturally gain the knowledge, and the first thing we see in that knowledge is hope. The second thing that we see, and you can see it right here in the text in verse 18, is the glorious riches of his inheritance. It says it right here in the text, and when you read over it, it's hard to understand, but as we break it down, it's really not that complicated. He's saying that the first thing we see in the knowledge is hope, and the second thing is the glorious inheritance. Look at verse 18. What in the glorious hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in all the saints? You know, we are his inheritance. But when you know the truth, when we have the knowledge, when it goes from here to here, y'all stay with me. I don't know if y'all have ever had an inheritance or gotten any large sum of money from a family member or anything else, but you can imagine it would change your life. You know, we are his inheritance. And y'all listen to me this morning. When we know the hope that we have, we also understand that the glorious riches that we are his inheritance. The life that we live now. Let me back up. If you knew that you were coming into a great sum of money, It would not only change the way you live, but it would also change the way that you worry, or your future would be changed. This is how we should live in Christ. We have a glorious inheritance in Jesus, right? That's the second part of the knowledge that we have. And therefore, our present sufferings are mitigated by this future hope. Anyway, what it's basically telling us is that this hope that we have changes the way we live, because we know that this is not the end for us. That we know that the future is eternity. And our hope is in that. I'm going to give you something extra this morning. This is something that God put on my heart this week. That He wants us to live when we know the inheritance that we have, when we know that we're going to go to heaven, that this world is not where we belong, that we will ultimately spend eternity with Him. It changes the way we live now. Just like you were coming into a great sum of money, it would change the way you live. But God intends for us to live on fact, then faith, then feelings. Right? When we know, when we have hope in Him, when we have a knowledge of the glorious inheritance that we're getting, we need to live in that order. Fact, which is the Word of God, then in faith, and then lastly, in feelings. What does that mean? That means that we're supposed to live, God intends for us to live on His Word. That He tells us that we should live first on the fact, on the Word of God. Then, whenever we can't understand the Word, whenever the Word is not giving us everything that we need, when we cannot find the understanding that we need for our daily lives, then faith fills the gaps. Right? That we should depend on fact first, then we should depend on faith. And then the last thing that we should depend on is our feelings. That our feelings should be dead last on that list. But y'all, I want to submit to you this morning that we live backwards. That the very first thing that we react to, the very first thing that we do in our lives is that we depend on our feelings. And then whenever things are going haywire, we can't seem to get it all together, then we're crying out, Jesus, I need you. Jesus said, this right here, I need you to come and I need you to make this right in my life. And then sometimes Jesus doesn't react the way we want Him to. Right? Then we went from our feelings to our faith, right? We were depending on Him. And then we're like, man, I don't even know. Jesus hadn't showed up yet. What does the Word say about it? We're living backwards. So listen, in the light that what I'm trying to explain to you this morning, when we have the revelation of Christ in our life, and then we have the knowledge, right, the revelation of who He is and what He's done, it changes and opens the eyes of our heart. And then we have the knowledge of hope, and we have the knowledge of the glorious inheritance that we will spend an eternity with Him. We need to fall in line with what He wants us to do. And that means that we need to be leaning on the Word first, our faith second, and our feelings last. The last thing we see in the text under knowledge is the knowledge of His great, or the greatness of His power. The knowledge of His great power. And right there in verse 19, look at the text on Ephesians 1. And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the mighty working of His strength. I want you to notice it doesn't say our strength, according to His mighty strength. Now, let me tell you this. I love His power. You're talking about He's limitless and we're limited. My power is very limited, but God is limitless. I love Romans 1:16. It says that I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power for the salvation. It's the power of God for the salvation of all who believe, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. Right? He's talking about the power of God, right, for salvation. That's exactly what we're talking about, the revelation of Christ in our hearts. And listen to this, the greatness of His power toward us who believe is what gives us hope. Right? Salvation is powerful, like Romans 1:16 is saying. It's the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. But this morning we're talking about the power of God for the hope of all who believe. It's the same power. It's the same limitless power. And when you know that, the greatness, you know, at times we start to think about Jesus as a meek and mild, weak Jesus. Yes, and we forget how powerful he is. But listen, Jesus can take our sin and our sorrows, and he's already conquered death, hell, and the grave, and we're following a living, breathing, active, and powerful God. And the last thing that we see is the experience of Christ. So first we had the revelation, then we had the knowledge, and the third thing we see is the experience of Christ. I'm going to read verses 20 through 23 for us. He exercised that power that we just described in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, in every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he subjected everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. That sounds familiar. We've heard that verse many times, Ephesians 1:23, that Jesus fulfills all things in every way. He's limitless. Amen? Amen. He's limitless. He fills all things in every way. I mean, if there's one thing, there's another revelation for you this morning, that Jesus fulfills all things in every way. But as we read that entire text, the revelation and the knowledge of Christ leads us to experience him as he is now, raised and seated with all things under his feet. And in the final sentences that we just read and considered, we see a flurry of beautiful phrases that describe our glorious God. And even more, we are raised with him, and our lives are hidden with him. What does that mean? How are we hidden with him? It means that whenever we're changed on the inside, that when the eyes of our hearts are open, that we don't walk the same anymore. That our lives are hidden with him. That when people look at us, they no longer see us, but they see him. Y'all, as we're already passing Halloween, we're preparing for Thanksgiving. It's going to go by very quickly. In 2 weeks, we're already having our Thanksgiving dinner here. It won't be long, and Christmas is going to be upon us. But listen to me. As we consider what God wants, I want to explain to you this morning that what God wants for the church at Ephesus is the same thing that he wants at this church. What he wants more than anything is what you want. He desires things that are for our benefit. Right in the beginning, I asked us to consider what God wants for Christmas. What God wants for Christmas for that church and for this church as well. What he wants for all of us is not anything for him, because that's who God is. God is perfect love. And what God wants for Christmas is for our benefit.
Amen.
Thank you, T. He wants us to know the revelation and the knowledge so that we can experience Christ in all of his beautiful fullness. He wants us to understand who he is. He wants the eyes of our hearts to be opened. He wants the knowledge that will give us hope, so that when we put one foot in front of the other, that we won't live like the rest of the world, and there will be something different, that it will unveil in us something that's totally different than the world brings. He knows that that's exactly what we need. And it's the gift that will continue to give over and over. You know, it's actually possible that we can experience Christ in a real way. That we can experience Him in a personal relationship. I don't know that if y'all have done experiencing God. I know a lot of you are coming on Wednesday night. But He desires for us to know Him in a real and personal way. He wants us to have a relationship with Him. And this morning we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. If you're saved, I would ask you to partake with us in the Lord's Supper. But if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I would just ask that you not do it. It doesn't matter whether you're a member here or not. But if you know Jesus, you're more than welcome to partake in communion with us this morning. There's no better way for us to understand what it means to know Him in a real and personal way than to reflect on the way that He gave Himself for us. That His desire was always for us, that it wasn't for Himself, that God Almighty, the limitless God, gave up His right to be all of those things and came here to pay the price for us. So as we pass out the elements, Brother Woody's going to come and play some music for us as we pass out the elements. I just want you to reflect this morning. We're going to pass out both elements, and then we'll reflect together, and then we will celebrate the Lord's Supper together. But as you get them, and as he sings to us this morning, I just ask that you would reflect on the revelation of Christ in your life. How has God revealed Himself to you? How does that knowledge in your very own life change the way you live? And then also, how do you experience Him each and every day? As we experience Him through communion, I just ask, how do you experience Him on a daily basis? Because His desire is for you to experience Him daily.